This evening we're turning to the book of Job in the chapter 30. Job chapter 30. We'll begin reading halfway through the chapter, the verse 16. Job is speaking here. And so we read from Job chapter 30 and the verse 16. Job says, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cried unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolveth my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons, and my companion to and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep." Amen. We end our reading at the end of the chapter of Job, chapter 30. Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer at this time. Let's stand. Our loving Father, we now come to the preaching of the Word of God. We come, Lord, aware that we need the help of God, as always. I need His help. O God, help me, I pray. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Grant, Lord, the divine unction I need. O God, we cry for the anointing that breaks the yoke. Oh God, the yoke that Satan would wish to bring upon the meeting. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give blood-bought liberty. And grant, Lord, great help in the declaring of thy word and thy truth. Come near, I pray, to this preacher. And yes, to the hearer as well. May the Spirit apply the word to every soul and heart, we pray. And if there be those who are not yet saved, may there be a turning unto Christ even this evening. We offer prayer in and through the Savior's holy, precious, and worthy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, the journey of life takes us in all different directions. For some, the life's journey will take them to the very pinnacle of their chosen career pathway. You know, for example, there is some child that's living in the British Isles tonight, and they will become the Prime Minister of this nation sometime in the future. There will be others, and across the world they'll become the President of Coca-Cola, if it'll still exist in coming days. Another will become the CEO of British Airways. Another will become the head of the British Army, and their life's journey will take them to that very pinnacle of their career. For others, life's journey will take them to new destinations. Some will leave the nation in which they were born, and they will travel to another, and they will make that nation then their home. Others will travel the world, and they'll submerge themselves in new cultures for a period of time in their lives, and then they'll return home again. Some will travel through this world as a single person. others will marry, have children, and then have extended family circles. There will be those and they will ride high on a seemingly endless crest of success, while others will find themselves in deep poverty and deep depression because of foolish choices that they made along life's journey. When you think of it, it's mind-blowing to think of all the different journeys of life that people will take. It's mind-blowing to consider all of the different pathways that our citizens will take, and not one of them will be the exact copy of the other. You just look around you tonight. Consider the people who sit here in this congregation. You think about their life and all of the way that their life has gone, where they were born, what jobs they have done, and now the stage of life that they have come to, whether they have a family or whether they have not. You think of all of the pathways, they're all different. All different. And yet, no matter what heights or what depths we reach in our lives, no matter where we travel, no matter what successes, what losses we will encounter, all of us will be brought to face death. It is the common destination of all men. Yes, our destinations in life will be varied. Our places of employment, our places of education, all of these things will be different, but we'll all be brought to one final destination. That's where the life's journey and the journey of life is going to end. It's going to end in death. The unavoidable reality that the journey of life, however long or short it will be for us, however varied, however enjoyable, or however unenjoyable it will be, life's journey will end for us all at the house of death, save the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this world. I don't need to tell you that death is unavoidable. Job was aware of that solemn and that sobering truth when he comes to say in Job 30 in the verse 23 these words. He says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Now the circumstances surrounding the statement of Job here were tragic to say the least when he made that very statement. They were spoken by a man who had just buried his family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. Whilst dining together in the eldest brother's house, we know that a freak wind arising out of the wilderness came and demolished the house in which Job's family was gathered, killing all present within that particular building. 10 fresh burial plots now stand in Israel. They take up the gaze of this sorrowing man of God. At this juncture of his life, Job has been brought face to face with the reality of the day of his own death as he has stood at the graveside of his 10 children and saw 10 coffins, think of it, 10 coffins lowered into Mother Earth. Job stares and stands staring into the face of man's last enemy, that of death. It is a statement from Job in the verse 23 of Job chapter 30 that I want to preach upon this evening in a message that I've entitled "The Day of Our Death." The Day of Our Death. Having witnessed death at first hand this week, I thought that it would do no harm at all, considering the day of our own death. And as we do so, that each one of us would come to answer the question honestly whether or not we have made any proper preparation, whether we have made any proper provision for God's great and God's unending eternity. The first thing that I would have you to notice from our text in relation to the day of our death is the certainty of it. The certainty of it. Job declares in the verse 23, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." In life, there are many things that we do not know. many things that we are not certain of. None of us knows what will happen in the future. And maybe that's a good thing, not to know what happens in the future. You know, to think that you would know that some tragedy would come into your family circle, or that some sickness would take hold upon your body at some stage of life's journey, it would certainly make life sour. It would certainly take away the joy of the days leading up to such circumstances if we knew what would happen in the future. But the future and its events are hidden from us. We are uncertain about what will happen even this evening, never mind tomorrow. James said as much there in James 4 verse 14 when he said, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life?" he said, "It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so we are not certain of the future. We do not know the day of our death. Neither do we know the circumstances that will surround how we will die, when we will die, where we will die. Isaac made this stark statement in Genesis 27 verse 2. He says, "I know not the day of my death." And he was speaking the truth. We know not the day of our death. When we will die is known only to God. He knows the day of birth. He knows the day of death. And so we know not the day of our death. We know not the hour of Christ's appearing. Again, that is unknown to us. Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 24 verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." This is that which is within the remit and in the knowledge of the Father himself. Not even the Son knows the moment of his return to earth. That is again known only to the Father. We know not the day of Christ's appearing. We cannot be certain of its day or its hour. And yet, although there are things that we do not know, there is one thing that we do know. And there is one thing that we can be certain of, and that is that someday each of us will be brought to death. Job was so certain of that truth that he uses the term "wilt." "Thou wilt bring me to death." "Thou will." It's just another term for "will." "Thou will bring me to death." He was convinced, fully convinced, that he would be brought to death. I know that I state the obvious, but death is life's only certainty. It only is. It is a fact that is indisputable. It is a fact that is undeniable. It is a fact that is unquestionable. It is a fact that is unavoidable. Death has a 100% success rate. I wonder, are you aware that the fact of death's certainty was ingrained into the last will and testament of a person living in the United States of America up until the 20th century? Never a will was drawn up for an individual in the US of A. It began with the following words, "I," and then naming the individual. "I, David Stewart, knowing the uncertainties of life and the certainty of death, to make and declare this to be my last will and testament as followeth." That's what every individual in America was confronted with when they went to make their last will and testament. "I, knowing the uncertainties of life and the certainty of death," even solicitors and legal teams had enshrined into their legal documents the very fact that death is certain. The certainty of death, I suppose, has been the human constant ever since mankind's fall in the Garden of Eden, with the exception of two, Elijah and Enoch. But every other man, woman, boy, girl, teenager that has ever been born into this world has died. They have gone to death. They have been brought to the house of all living. This has been the common lot of every man, of every woman. No man has lived forever, but there comes a moment There comes a time, there comes a moment in life's history that life ceases. Death lays hold of its victim. And yet, in the 20th or the 21st century, death seems to be a taboo subject. Even the word death has fallen out of usage. And we're no better in Christian circles when we come to speak of death. You know, people talk about their loved ones passing on. They speak of their loved ones going home. The worldling, they speak about the person getting away. They got away. They got away. But few people ever talk about a person dying. Few people ever talk about someone who has died. But it's true. Because whatever terminology people use, we cannot avoid the fact of death. That one out of every one of us will die, see if Christ return. The day of death is sure. The day of death is certain. The day of our leaving this world and going into God's eternity is as sure and as certain as the day of our birth. A sinner, you may not want to think about the day of your death, but it is my responsibility to remind you of what that day is going to be like. The day of your death, it may be that you simply find yourself out in the community, and quickly the heart attack takes hold of you, or the stroke and takes you quickly out into God's eternity. Or you could be like a man in this vicinity who found himself going to bed as a healthy man and never woke up in the morning. Or you could be like my friend who died in the past week, diagnosed with cancer just 7 weeks ago. And just 7 weeks he was out into God's eternity. His death was slow, but it took him. It took him. Someday, family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues, and some of your old schoolmates, maybe some members of the society, the cultural society or the club to which you belong, they'll gather, maybe at a wake. Maybe even be invited into the room in which your coffin will be placed, and they'll gaze upon your ashen face. Someday a place of worship will be opened to receive the remains of simply your earthly tabernacle. Hymns will be sung. Tributes and eulogies will be made. Comments will be made by some member of the clergy. Someday a grave will be opened in some plot within a church graveyard or local cemetery into which that coffin of yours will be lowered. The final words of committal will be said over you in sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And then, whenever everyone else is gone, the grave digger will put upon your coffin lid the soil that he extracted from the grave just a few hours before. Someday, sooner or later, death's coming. Every one of us can be sure of that. Death's coming. We live not in the land of the living. No, we live in the land of the dying. Go on to funeral times tomorrow, and you'll see that death came through the night. Pick up your newspaper, the Belfast Telegraph, the newsletter, the Irish Times, whatever you read, and you'll see that death has come. And it's come to districts and communities and homes and families. Across the province, in every sixth county, you'll find at least a man, a woman, aye, even a boy or girl. Death came. The word of God is clear on this matter of the certainty of death. There are words that are used that apply and bring to our attention the very certainty, the very assurance of death itself. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It shall die. 2 Samuel 14, 14, "For we must needs die." Psalm 89 and the verse 48, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? No man, no man. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Impossible." That's the answer to those questions that the psalmist asks. And then those words there in Hebrews 9, 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Knowing that death is certain, let me ask you, have you made any spiritual preparation for that day? Have you confronted death and the day of your death head on? Have you confronted yourself with the thought that someday I'm going to die? Someday I'm going to leave this world behind, my wife, my family, my children, my cars, my business, my money, my property, my sport, my interests, and I'm going to leave it all behind. Have you ever allowed yourself to be confronted with the very reality of it, the very certainty of it, man? The very certainty of it, woman, that death's coming. And then in light of it, have you made preparation for death's certain day? Can I say in faithfulness to my calling as a gospel preacher and with a heart full of love for your never perishing soul, I must warn you that heaven is never gained. Heaven is never gained by the one who dies in their sin. Heaven is never gained by the man or woman, the boy or girl, the teenager who dies in their sin. "Ye shall die in your sin," Christ said. "And whither I am, ye cannot come." That's what he said. Are you going to die in your sin? Are you going to die as a Christ rejecter? Are you going to die unregenerate? Are you going to die with no interest, saving interest in Jesus Christ? Are you going to die as one who has been unrepentant through your life despite knowing the gospel and despite knowing the consequences of dying in your sin? Are you going to die in your sin and go to hell? I say to you, sinner, for you to come to Christ, to cast yourself upon His mercy, to cast yourself upon His merit. You know, that little pithy statement is so true. You see it now and again posted up by individuals. Life is short, death is sure. Sin the cause, Christ the cure. Life is sure, death is sure. Sin the cause, Christ the cure. The second thing I note from the words of our text here in the verse 23 of Job chapter 30 in relation to the day of our death is, I want you to notice the God who controls it. The God who controls it. "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." Now the unsaved person, when they think of death and the day of their death, they ascribe death to three things: either accident, either sickness, or either old age. That's how individuals look at death. They'll either die because of accident, they'll either die because of a sickness, or they'll die because of old age. However, when we read this text of Scripture, we notice that it is God who brings us to death. These are but the secondary causes. Sickness, old age, accident. Those are the secondary cause, but the first cause, the primary cause, is God. God brings sinners. God brings the unsaved. God brings Christians to death. "For I know that," Job said, speaking to God, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death. You see, as sovereign Lord over his creation, it is God who determines and appoints the exact moment of our death. Job, refer to that in Job 14 and the verse 5, if you want to turn there. Job 14 and the verse number 5, Job said these words. Job 14 and the verse 5, man is born, verse 1, man that is born of woman is full of days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost not thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Verse 5, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, that thou hast appointed his bounds, his boundaries, that he cannot pass. God has set the boundary. God has set the date. God has set the moment. God has set the time when we will pass from this world. It is not chance. It is not fate. It's not bad luck. It's not some secondary accidental cause that will bring a person to the grave, to the day of their death, but rather the day of death is under the control of him who is sovereign over the issues of life and death. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. He is sovereign. Regard to the issue of death. Again, that truth is alluded to and enforced by what we read in other passages of Scripture. This thought that God is in control of the day of my death. 1 Samuel 2 verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. Jehovah bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Job 27 and the verse 8, for what hope? For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? God takes away the soul. Job 36 verse 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Every death that has happened today and will happen tomorrow and will happen this week has been ordained by God. God purposed it. God planned it. God knew the day of death. It is God who brings us. Yeah, it is God who ushers us into death's embrace. Now for the Christian, for the redeemed, for the child of God, that is a tremendous comfort. That thought ought to cheer the hearts of God's people in the midst of our sorrow, that God will bring me to death. The circumstances of my death, the timing as to the day and the hour and the minute, is under his sovereign control. And thereby we are immortal until our time is over and until our race is run and until the Lord will bring us in death, bring us to himself. Because in bringing the Christian to death, God brings such a one to the beginning of endless days in his presence. As he brings me to death, he brings me to endless days in his presence. When he brings me in death, he brings me to the society of the glorified saints. He'll bring me to meet Abraham and to meet Moses and Sarah and Esther and Peter and Paul and Luther and Calvin and Bonner and Rutherford and McShane and all the great saints of God. Aye, and all those lesser saints, what we would term as lesser saints. He'll bring us to the glorified. Among the glorified, he'll bring us. Bringing us to death, he'll bring us to them. He'll bring us to our Christian mother who's gone on before. He'll bring us to see our godly father again who's gone on before. our Christian friends that we have laid in Mother Earth, He'll bring us to see them again. He'll bring us to the full experience of salvation when we walk in the light of His presence, and when we shall be saved to sin no more. He'll bring us to the delights of heaven. In bringing us to death, He's going to bring us to the delights of heaven, the place where there is no more death, where there is no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for the former things are passed away. There is no separation. There is no heartache, no tears, no suffering, no pain. He's going to bring us there. But most importantly, in bringing the Christian to death, God will bring us to Himself. He'll bring us to the throne where we will see the Lamb. He'll bring us into His presence. He'll bring us among the redeemed, but He'll bring us to the Redeemer. And we'll follow the Lamb, and we'll thirst no more, and we'll hunger no more, and we'll sorrow no more. Oh, what a comfort to know that He's going to bring me to death. He's going to bring us to death. But for the non-Christian, the thought that God will usher you into death's embrace should cause you to fly to Christ and to seek His mercy and His pardon. Why do I say that? I say that because in bringing you to death, you the non-Christian, you the sinner, you the unregenerate one, God will bring you to the endless days of being banished from His presence. He will bring you to the society not of the redeemed, but He'll bring you to the society of the damned and of the lost. He'll bring you not to the experience of full salvation, but rather into the experience of full condemnation and the punishment from sin. He'll bring you to the despair of hell, to the place where there is eternal death, to the place where there is endless sorrow, to the place where there is everlasting crying, to the place where there is unbearable pain. That's where you're going to be brought to. Does it trouble you? Does it concern you? What about you? What about you, unsaved person, here tonight? Does the thought of God ushering into death's cold embrace, does it fill your Christless soul with dread and terror and fear? It should do. To think at any moment, I tell you, sinner, being in this house is no safety net from death. No guarantee that death cannot enter this house just now and take you out into eternity. To think, one moment sitting in a gospel meeting, the next moment in hell. I say, sinner, if you have not thought about the day of your death, if you have not considered eternal matters, that is folly. That is madness. It is insanity. I go further than that and say that it is stupidity. Because death is certain. Death is certain. Moses said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Not their present, but the latter end of life. Where I will be 1 second after I die. There is a third point to consider from our text relating to the day of death, namely that there is an unavoidableness attached to it. There is an unavoidableness attached to it. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Those words bring me carry the thought that the living are reluctant to be brought to death. It suggests that they are brought to death against their will, but brought to it they are. We all know that to be so. Mankind is forever trying to come up with ways in which they hope to extend life's little day. Dieting and daily exercising and taking nutrient supplements, cutting back on excesses, all in an attempt to try to extend life. Jeff Bezos, the ex-CEO of Amazon, he's estimated its worth is about $200 billion. He is one of the investors in a laboratory that's called Atlas Labs that is reportedly working on technology to rejuvenate cells in the hope that it will prolong life. I listened to talkback there in the past week. It was quite ironic because I was making my way from the deathbed of my friend. The conversation that was taking place was that of a hypothetical scenario of cancelling death. What if we could cancel death? And I thought to myself, what a waste of time. What a waste of airtime. To think that there are individuals who are educated and they are thinking of this hypothetical scenario that we were able to somehow cancel death. And as I thought to myself, in light of what I came from, I came to understand and I came to say to myself, death will never be cancelled. There will never be a year in which no one will die. I would say that there'll never be a day in which no one will die. Death cannot be cancelled because it's the wages of our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And no matter how much we try to escape death, none of us will be able to evade it. No matter how hard we attempt to elude death, none of us will avoid it. No matter how reluctant we are to face death, none of us can outwit death. One preacher said, men may put Christ far from them, but they cannot put death far from them. They may avoid the cross, but they cannot avoid the grave. Our sin makes death unavoidable. I say there's no place on this planet that death cannot enter. Some have been seized by death at the wheel of the car, some in the streets, others in shops, some in the market, others in their homes, others in bed. There's no privileged place where death cannot arrest us. Death, it enters the palace. And death enters Cardboard City. Death lays hold of kings and queens. It takes hold of beggars and the homeless. No place in this world you could go to that will cause you to be in a place where death is unavoidable. Yes, and there is no time period that is out of bounds for death to come. It comes winter, spring, summer, autumn. In all four seasons, death is there. Death's found doing its work through the daylight hours, and it's found doing its work in the dark hours of the night. Death comes at times of employment and times of recreation. It evades, invades, and it seizes upon its helpless victim. It gives no thought to time or schedules or diaries. Reluctantly, unwillingly, yes, and many a time under duress, the living are brought to death. They don't want to die, but die they must. It's unavoidable. God will bring you to it. You may go kicking and screaming, but you'll be brought to it. Let me ask you, if God was to bring you to death just now, where would your soul be? Would it be heaven? Would it be hell? You may fill your life with many a thing from morning to evening in order to avoid considering such things, but in the quietness of this meeting, having been confronted with death even in a week that has passed, ask yourself, am I ready to meet God? If not, then seek forgiveness, seek cleansing in the blood-filled fountain. The blood of Christ will cleanse from all sin. There is a final thought to bring concerning the day of our death, and that is the personal nature of it. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, into the house appointed for all living. Now death is universal. All must die. But death is not only universal, death is personal. I must die. Evading the issue does not eliminate it. Does not eliminate the truth that someday I will die. The reality that God will bring me, the preacher, to death. Yes, that aged mother of yours, she's going to die. That dear father of yours, he's going to die. Neighbours and friends who live around you, they're going to die. But here's a cold truth, sinner, that you need to face this evening. You're going to die. You're going to be brought to death. And in being brought to death, you will be brought to give an account. You will be brought to the judgment. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. God's going to bring you to death, and then he's going to bring you to judgment. I say, in light of your subsequent and your future appearance before the judge of all the earth, I would entreat you to be saved, to be born again, to be converted. You may say, well, preacher, how can I be saved? How can I be sure that heaven will be my home? How can I know peace with God? How can I get just beyond this hoping and desiring and thinking and wishing? How can I know my sins are forgiven? There are three R's that will help you on the road to experience God's so great salvation. The first R being realize. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize that you have broken God's law. Realize that you're a rebel against God and against grace. Realize that you're lost. Realize that you're done. Realize that you're a full-blooded, thoroughbred, pedigree sinner, and realize that you can do nothing to remedy your situation. Realize, then repent. Repentance. It involves that turning away, that abandoning, that divorcing from sin, and a turning on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize, repent, and receive. Receive Christ. Receive by faith him who alone is the Savior of sinners. One day I realized that I was a sinner. One night I repented of my sin. One moment I received the Savior. Christ became my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. Take the same road. It's the only road that leads to heaven and home. The gospel road. You know, death is rightly termed as the last enemy. However, the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection triumphed over death. We're told in Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By his death, Christ conquered death. And all that trust in him share in that triumph. Yes, we'll pass through first death, physical death, see if the Savior's return. And yet even that holds no fear for the Christian, because death's sting has been extracted. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Child of God. But as for the second death, eternal death, well, the trusting sinner need not fear it, for it holds no power over us because Christ has triumphed over death. If you want to face death with no fear, then give earnest consideration to these matters and settle the issue of your soul's salvation once and for all in this gospel evening service by repenting of your sin, resting that soul of yours upon the finished work of Christ. Job said, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, the house appointed for all living." Thy sinner, face up to it. The day of your death is approaching. Run to Christ. Be saved. Be reconciled to God. And then die well in Christ. May you do that. May God give you the courage to run to Christ just now. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I say that if there is someone and you are concerned about your soul's salvation, then please do not put off, please do not delay coming to Christ. Just where you are, lift your heart to God and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I am guilty, and I deserve to be cast into hell, but I come now confessing my sin. I take my place as a sinner. I turn from my sin. I'm trusting in thee as my Savior. Enter my heart. Cleanse my soul. Make me ready for the day of death." And God will hear your cry. He will hear your supplication. If I can help you in any way, then please speak. Converse with me at the end of the meeting. I'll be delighted to do that. Tremendous privilege on my part to help you along the road to Christ. But it is him you need. And so seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Loving Father, we now commit this service and its outcome to thee. We recognize, O God, that it is the Lord who saves. It is the Lord who works within the soul. And therefore, I cry to thee that by the Spirit of God, that thou wilt bring the sinner to that moment of honesty, that moment of decision, and grant, Lord, all the grace they need to trust in Christ as their Savior, and as their Lord, and as their Master. And so part us with thy blessing, and may even we as thy children realize that the day of our death is coming. We must labor while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work, and we shall go to the grave. And there is no work there. All our labors and all of our praying is done. All our witnessing ceases. All our influence is gone. O God, help us to invest and redeem the time wisely unto the day that Thou wilt bring us to death, and then bring us safely into heaven itself. Part us with Thy blessing, and in Thy fear and favour, we offer now these our petitions, and through our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen.